hope the song is a blessing in the message of that song. God works all things together for our good, to those that love him, and to those that are called according to his purpose. I believe the Lord wants to do a special work in our midst. And boy, I've just been praying and asking the Lord which direction he wants me to go for tonight. And I think for tonight, I keep going back and forth. Let's go ahead and go to the book of 1 Timothy, if we will, tonight. All right, I think I lied. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Boy, sometimes I just pray, and I've been asking the Lord all day, which way should I go? And we're going to go to Titus chapter 3 and verse number 2. Titus chapter 3, verse number 2. The Bible says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That was Titus chapter 3, verse number 2. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray you give me clarity in the preaching of thy word. I pray, Lord, that the message will do exactly what is needed in our lives. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you remember, on Sunday morning, I preached a message entitled Repentance and Revival. You will see there is a connection to that message and this message tonight. I heard a story about the Lone Ranger and Tonto. Are you guys familiar with what the Lone Ranger is? All right. Western show. All right. And so the story goes like this. The Lone Ranger and Tonto were camping in the wilderness. And they set up their tents for the night and soon fell asleep. In the middle of the night, Tonto wakes the Lone Ranger and says, Kimo sabe, look towards sky, what you see? And the Lone Ranger says, well, Tonto, I see millions of stars. Kimo sabe, what that tell you? The Lone Ranger thought for a minute and he said, well, he said, astrologically speaking, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Astronomically speaking, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies out there. He says, theologically, it tells me that God is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. He says, meteorologically, it tells me it's about it's going to be a beautiful day tomorrow. And he says, and time-wise, it tells me it's about 3:15 in the morning. He says, what does it tell you, Tonto? Tonto says, Kimo sabe, you dumber than buffalo. It means someone stole tent. You know, sometimes we can wax eloquent on the things that we know and miss the problem right under our nose. And so I want to preach a message on the sin of our lips. I have 5 points to the message. Don't get nervous. I will get through them in a good speed. I got you out good last night, didn't I? Yep. That's why you're all back tonight. I know. The sin defined will be the first one. Number two will be the sin described. Number three will be the sin defied. Point number four will be the sin denied. And number five, the sin's demise. That will be the consequences of the sin of our lips. Someone had defined evil speaking as mentioned in our text here tonight. And I read the definition by a man named John Wesley. He lived a couple of days ago. Many, many years ago. And he said this, to speak evil of no man, says the great apostle, as plain a command as, "Thou shalt do no murder." But who, even among Christians, regards this command? Yea, how few are there that so much as understand it? What is evil speaking? It is not the same, as some suppose, with lying. For all a man may say may be as true as the Bible, and yet the saying of it is evil speaking. For evil speaking is neither more nor less than speaking evil of an absent person, relating something evil which was really done or said by one that is not present when it is related. Suppose having seen a man drunk, or heard him curse or swear, I tell this when he is absent, it is evil speaking. In our language, this is also by extremely popular name called backbiting. Nor is there any material difference between this and what we call tale-bearing. And if the tale be delivered in a soft and quiet manner, with perhaps expressions of goodwill and of hope that things may not be quite so bad, then we call it whispering. But in whatever manner it be done, the thing is the same in substance, if not in circumstance. Still this command, "Speak evil of no man," is trampled underfoot when we relate to another the fault of a third person when he is not there to answer for himself. So in this context, what is evil speaking? It's when we see someone sin and we tell others. What are we to do when someone sins against us? We go to them and them alone, the Bible says, and tell the fault between thee and him. So we see, number one, the sin defined. Now, number two, the sin described. Now, some people have been raised in Christian homes. Some people have not. There is a benefit to being raised, I believe, in a Christian home. The benefit is this. Growing up, I didn't have any alcohol in my house growing up. I think that's a blessing. In my house, we didn't have any cigarettes in the house. I think that was a blessing. We didn't have any drugs in the house. I think that was a blessing. The reason I think that was a blessing is that when I got older, temptation was not as great as it might be for someone who grew up in that situation. You understand? But, listen carefully, it doesn't make you a better person than anybody else. Right. Doesn't matter what home you grow up in. You grow up in a Christian home. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, sometimes some people born in a Christian home have a hard time figuring out that they're a sinner. Yeah. All have sinned. Only way you get saved is if you understand you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And so it doesn't make you a better person, but it does put you in a situation where you may not be as tempted when you get older. But let me ask you, what home do you know of that the sin of our lips does not take place? It seems to make no difference between the lost people and the saved. It happens everywhere. Any of you ever been in a workplace where you had a break room and you walked in and everybody stopped talking? Been there? You know what just happened? They were probably just talking about you. Or perhaps you were in the break room and the boss walks in and everybody gets quiet. Why? Perhaps you were just talking bad about the boss. And where we might say, well, a good Christian doesn't curse and swear, and there's a difference there, unfortunately. This seems to be a sin that has been allowed in the church of God. And it is happening at the workplace, it's happening at church, and it happens about, and it seems to make no difference between the lost and saved. And it ought not to be, wouldn't you agree? Many times we find that there's scarce a wrong temper in the mind of man which may not be occasionally gratified by it and incline us to speak evil of others. It gratifies our pride to relate the faults of others where we think ourselves not to be guilty. But anger, resentment are indulged by speaking against those with whom we are displeased, and by reciting the sins of their neighbors, men indulge in their own foolish and hurtful desires. It is We speak out of a noble, it's well if we do not say, holy anger against people. We commit sin out of the mere hatred of sin. We serve the devil out of pure zeal for God. It is merely in order to punish the wicked that we run into this wickedness. So do the passions, as one say, all justify themselves, and we palm sin under a veil of holiness. Number two, the sin described. Now, number three, the sin defied. That would be scriptural injunctions against evil speaking. Now, I grew up in a little town called Limerick, Pennsylvania. Now, Limerick, Pennsylvania was famous for only one thing: the nuclear power plants. All right? I could look out the back of my yard and I could see two giant concrete towers. And where the cooling towers were, they would put water on it and the steam would come up out of it. As a little kid, I thought that's where clouds came from. I didn't know any different. But we find that you used to be able to go and visit the nuclear power plants before 9/11. Since 9/11, you're not allowed to do that. But we'd go and you could visit that. And when you went there, there would be lots of warnings, because nuclear energy can be hazardous, you understand. So as you go in there, there's the basic warnings. But you find this: the closer you get to the danger or the radiation, the more warnings they are given. In fact, if you get close enough, you go in the wrong door, lights and alarms will go off. Why? What's the principle? The greater the danger, the more warnings are given. Now, how many of you grew up with a swing set in your backyard? Raise your hand. Let me see. All right, so most of you. The rest of you might be bitter. That's okay. We preach that on another day, okay? I'm just teasing with you. But I had a swing set. Now, how many of your parents said, don't go too high on the swing set? Any parents like that? All right. Now, we had the old kind of swing set, the one with the metal poles, right? And this is what happens when you swing on a swing set. You go real high. You begin to rock that set. And the poles come out of the ground. And you're going back and forth. And you go too high, and then the chain gets loose, and you jump, and it grabs you. And so we are a bunch of boys, and so sometimes mom said, don't go too high in the swing set. You know what sometimes we did? We went too high in the swing set. And sometimes we fell off that swing set. And we get a little bruise or get a little cut or something. You know what we do? We go run to mom. You know what mom would say? I told you. I told you don't go too high in the swing set. Now, she didn't say it all the time. But how many of your parents say, don't go to either road? Yeah. And every time we went out the front door, mom would say, don't go near the road. We would go play out in the front yard, and the ball would go across the road, and she would yell out from the window, don't go near the road. I don't know how she knew the ball went across the road. Was she watching the whole time, or did she have a sixth sense? I don't know. But she was constantly telling us not to go near the road. Why? Because if we went near the road just one time and got hit by a car, that'd be it. Right? There was a greater danger in the front yard, wasn't there, than there was in the backyard. Therefore, mom gave much more warnings, did she not? I want you to listen carefully what the Word of God has to say. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Psalm 34:13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Proverbs 10:14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Proverbs 11, verse 9, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. Proverbs 13, 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 15, 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Proverbs 15, 28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Proverbs 16, 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, He listened carefully, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips enter to contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down in the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proverbs 25, verse 9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, strife ceaseth. Ecclesiastes 5:6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. James 4, verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer, but a judge. And listen carefully to Psalm chapter 50, verse 19 through 23. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, listen carefully, thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thine own brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent, saith the Lord. Yet I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. And who can forget James chapter 3, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnations. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is also a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, what a great matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue set among our members that it defileth the whole body, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of bird and of beast and of serpent is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame, and it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now that's a lot of Bible verses, isn't it? You know, I just gave you a teeny bit of how much the Bible talks about the tongue. From what I have studied, I believe that God speaks more warnings about the tongue than he does about any other sin in the scriptures. Why are so many warnings given? You know what I believe? I believe because the danger is so great. So we see the sin defined, the sin described, the sin defied, scriptural injunctions against it. And now number four, the sin denied. Some people say, but wait a minute. Paul named names. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Someone says there, didn't Paul speak evil? He even said he did evil. All right, let me ask you, what sin did Alexander the coppersmith do? We don't know, do we? He never tells us. He doesn't tell us his sin. What he is doing is he is warning the people, which is proper and right to do. I remember in my backyard, not too far from us, we had the Limerick Power Plant where you could see, and we had Greater Ford State Penitentiary, not too far from us here. Isn't that a great place to be? Between a state penitentiary and a nuclear power plant. Boy, was I blessed. And so, you know, once in a while, a guy would get loose from the state penitentiary. It didn't happen often. And when they did, I remember they put their picture on the local news and say, if you see this man, call this number. You know what they didn't do in those days? They might be different now, but in those days, they didn't give you a list of all the dirty, nasty crimes that he did. It wasn't necessary. One thing that was necessary is for you to know what he looked like, so you could identify him and call the police. All right? The same thing is true that the Apostle Paul is doing. He is not there talking about his sin. What he is doing, he is warning the Christians in that area. Hey, listen, beware. He's withstood us. He's contrary to the gospel. I don't want you to be hurt by him. Hey, it is proper, it is right for preachers to get up and name false prophet teachers that are in this world. I have no problem getting up and saying, beware of Joel Osteen and some of his teaching, which is contrary to the word of God. I have no problem getting up and telling you to beware of Benny Hinn. And so there's people that lead other people astray away from the truths of the word of God. Listen, I have no problem telling you to beware of them. That's right, it's proper. All right, so now we come to the last point. Didn't I tell you to go quick? But we're not done yet. The sin's demise, and that will be the consequences of evil speaking. So what is the consequences of evil speaking? All right, number one, evil speaking will bring the chastening hand of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Again, in Revelation 3:19, the Bible says, "As many as I love, I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." We find here that God tells us he will chasten us. Now, I remember when I was a child, my parents didn't all treat us all the same. You say, that's terrible. But when it came to discipline, they might discipline us a little bit differently when we got past the age of spankings. All right? Now, I will say that I had a very patriotic family. My dad applied the stripes and I saw the stars. You know what I'm talking about? And so they believed in the punishment. And when we were all little kids, we all got the spankings. But I got a little extra, because I was a little extra bad, you know what I'm saying? So I got the spankings. But when we got old enough, they stopped the spankings, and they gave us different kinds of punishment. And so I remember my dad came to me, and he said, "Shane, if you don't do this, you're not going to play soccer next year." That was a big deal, play soccer. I was a goalie. I love soccer. If my dad would have come, my older brother, and said, "If you don't do this, you're not playing soccer next year," you know what my brother would have said? Whoopee. He don't play soccer. Since my dad knew his child, he knew what would touch the heart of his child, you see. But God is the perfect disciplinarian. He knows exactly how to touch your hearts. Knows exactly right where the spot is. Here's what we can be assured of. If you're a child of God and you get away from God, the Lord will chasten you. And so if we sin in the area of our lips, the Lord will chasten us. All right, number one, it will bring the chastening hand of God. But number two, it will bring sowing and reaping. Note, if you will, the Bible says in Numbers 32, verse 23, "Behold, if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Proverbs 22, verse 8, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity." Hosea 8 and verse 7, "They have sown the wind and shall reap the whirlwind." Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know what we find from the Word of God? It tells us whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Now, how does that apply? I was reading a child training book some time ago. I say, Brother Shane, I didn't know you have kids. No kids. But I always believe in being prepared before you get there, amen? Some people, they don't cross the road until they're in the middle of a crisis. And so I said, I want to get ahead of this thing. And so I read a child training book, and a thing was mentioned that had not been made so plain to me before. Listen carefully. Some ladies would come to this author and inquire about their own kids. All the inquiries seem to have the same story. We are a family of more than average discipline. We homeschool, go to church, and have family devotions. We have trained and disciplined them from their youth and have been such wonderful kids until they became a teenager. You heard it. This is an experience that is heard over and over again. They did everything right, but the kids turn out wrong. The author says, to get to the root, I ask these mothers, does your husband do anything on a regular basis that you feel might be detrimental to the family? Invariably, the answer is the same, yes. And I always knew it would weaken the family. Now this proves it. Then she asks, how do you react? Do you meet eyes with the children and silently communicate your disappointment? Are they in any way aware of your martyrdom as you willingly die to yourself in resignation to your husband's clumsy spirituality? Do you in any way indicate that you are praying he will assume his role as a spiritual leader? When such questions are asked, the atmosphere of the room suddenly changes. The, quote, strong spiritual woman look as though they lost their unction. How do they feel? Probably the same way they make their husbands feel, like second-class citizens. The children are subtly being persuaded that the head of the house is not really the spiritual leader, and therefore not to be highly regarded. In fact, he is a detriment to the growth of the family. No wonder when they become teens, they treat their dad like the burden mother has contrived him to be. Of course, when they mature, they look at her with the same critical eyes of judgment she has used on dad. She has trained her children well in the folly of disrespect and irreverence. She has trained them in the sin of evil speaking. Number three, consequence, no satisfaction. I'd like you to take your Bibles now and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. I believe it's important for you to see with your own eyes. So if you got your Bibles there, I really encourage you. Turn to 1 Peter, chapter 3, and verse number 10. You're going to see a powerful truth here. All right, once I hear the pages stop rustling, I'll read. All right, the Bible says, for he that will love life and see good days. All right, how many of you with me? You want to love life and see good days? All right, making sure you're awake here. All right, if you're not raising your hand, you're not awake or something's wrong. All right, you want to love life and see good days. What does the Bible say? Let him do what? Refrain his tongue from what?
Evil.
And his lips that they speak no guile. Isn't that amazing? I believe there are a lot of people who are Christians who have days where they feel close to God and days they feel very far away from God. And I believe a big part of that is they have never considered the sin of their lips. They talk bad about other people. They gossip. They slander people. And they go on in life and don't even realize, don't even think of it as sin. Now listen, you're not going to enjoy fellowship with God if you got sin in your heart, right? God says if you want to love life and see good days, this is the requirement. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. I believe it's a big part why Christians struggle with it as an emotional roller coaster in their spiritual walk. All right, next. The next consequence, I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Now, I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles as well, because some of these verses, I believe you have to see with your own eyes to believe them sometimes. Don't just take my word for it. Look in the Word of God. Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse number 29. I want you to see the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now verse 31. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Did you notice both verses, verse 29 and verse 30, are talking about the sin of our lips? You agree? Did you notice the verse that I skipped? Verse number 30. Right in between, what does it say? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Did you notice the context in which grieving the Holy Spirit exists there in your Bible? It's directly connected to our lips. I'm not making that up, am I? No. Sometimes we struggle. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? What do I do that grieves the Holy Spirit of God? I'm telling you, it's right there in the Bible. It's before, it's after. It's like a sandwich God made for you. Understand that the sin of our lips is what can grieve, directly grieve the Spirit of God in our life. Now that's quite a pile of consequences, isn't it? It surely is. I remember when I was in high school, and it was 11th grade, and I did go to a Christian high school. It was a big Christian school. We had, I think, around 500 kids in our Christian school. That's pretty big for a Christian school in Pennsylvania. And my 11th grade year, they did something very mean to teenage boys. They moved lunch hour. You don't do that. Your body gets like on this time. You're used to every day, you eat your breakfast before you go to school, and every day lunch is at the same time. And it's like your body gets on a clock, you know, you get hungry close to lunchtime. And so what they did is they moved lunch period 20 minutes later in the day. And so I was sitting in speech class. We had 20 minutes of speech before lunch, 20 minutes of speech after lunch. And I was so hungry. Now, our school had rules, though, a lot of rules. We had dress code and all that kind of stuff, but we also had a rule. You were not allowed to eat food in class. You were not allowed to have candy in class. You were not allowed to chew gum in class. Only thing you could really have is a cough drop if you had a letter from home and you raised your hand and the teacher gave you permission. That was the rules. Your school is probably the same way, right?
Yes.
And so that was the rules. I was hungry. They moved lunch hour. You know what I did? I reached in my pocket and I pulled out the world's greatest candy. You know what that is. It's watermelon Jolly Rancher. That's right. And so I pulled out a watermelon Jolly Rancher, and I pulled the sides of that thing, and it opened up. Oh, and you know how stuff is good, but it's really good when you're hungry? Oh, I took that Jolly Rancher, and I put it in my mouth, and just as I did that, a girl next to me looked over at me, and so sincerely, genuinely, and with a quiver on her lip, she said to me, "Jesus died for that sin." Wow. It hit me like a ton of bricks. She was right. Sometimes we look at some sins like they're no big deal, but it's sin. The reason Jesus went to that cross. He died for my sin. Sometimes I'm afraid we treat the sin of evil speaking just like that. We laugh about it, not thinking it's serious before God. Now we're going to close. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I would like you to turn there as well, because I believe seeing it with your own eyes has just a greater impact. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of what? Unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isn't it interesting? Isaiah had spent all of chapter 5 saying, Woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them. We talked about that on Sunday, just yesterday. But when he saw the holiness of God, do you know what he immediately saw? The sin of his lips. That should tell us something, isn't it? You see, everybody, every commentator says this is Isaiah's personal revival. We want revival this week, don't we? You know where it's going to start? Revival's going to start when we have personal revival with God. We get a glimpse of the holiness of God, and we recognize the sin of our lips and confess it before him. Now, lest you think that's just Isaiah's opinion of himself, please continue reading. Verse number 6, the Bible says, Then flew one of the seraphims to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. It wasn't just Isaiah's opinion now, was it? God was verifying to Isaiah, Isaiah, you are right. You, even as a prophet of God, have gone on without confessing the sin of your lips, and it cannot continue. And his sin was purged. You know what happens in the very next verse? It says, Then I heard a voice saying, Whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? You know when Isaiah is called of the Lord and hears the voice of God? After he gets right with God. Isn't that the way it works? All right, so I think it would be wise for us, we're going to have revival tonight, is let's be honest with God. And if we have a problem with evil speaking, we confess it tonight and start having revival again. Wouldn't you agree? Let's bow in prayer together. Every head bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. One of you here tonight, and you say, Brother Shane, as far as I know my heart,